Thank you for listening to the Alliance Church podcast. We desire to connect you with God and one another, whether here in Wisconsin or around the world. Let's listen into this week's message.
There's an old Dutch proverb that says, we get too soon old and too late smart. And that is saying that there are just some things you don't learn until you've been on the road a while. It's been 40 years since I left New York City and a career there to follow God's call on my life to be a pastor and a preacher. And I've learned a lot about life. I've learned a lot about people. I've learned a lot about church. I've learned a lot about ministry, what it's all about. And it's been a great ride. But when I started out 40 years ago, I knew nothing, absolutely nothing. I picked up a Bible for the first time in March of 1980. And 2 years later, I found myself in seminary. I grew up in a Catholic background, and that's the last place that I expected to be, was in a seminary studying to be a pastor in 1982. I met Judy, my wife, there. She was there pursuing a call to be a missionary. And we found ourselves in the same classes, and the one class was the Christian education class. That's where they taught pastors how to teach Bible studies and teach Sunday school classes. And I remember the first class, I had my eye on Judy, and she sat next to me. And the teacher went on the board and put three letters, V-B-S. And I thought I'd get to know this girl, and I turned to her and I go, I have no idea what VBS is. And she shouted out, you don't know what VBS is? Why don't you tell the whole world I don't know what VBS is? Of course, that's Vacation Bible School, but growing up Catholic, we didn't have Vacation Bible School. That was 40 years ago, and learned a lot since then. So I thought as I was preparing for this series on passing the baton, I thought maybe I would share with you some of the things that I have learned about ministry over the last 40 years as I started down this road, things you don't learn until you've been on the road a while. So I entitled the sermon, The Things I Wish I Knew Before I Took This Job. And here's the first one. The goal of ministry is building people. The goal of ministry is building people. You know, when I came here in 1997, I remember going to the downtown Rotary Club meeting. You know, they told me, if you want to know the mayor, if you want to know people on a first-name basis, a lot of the leaders go to that place, that club. So I joined the downtown Rotary Club, and I was there my first Tuesday, and they put me at a table where there were other preachers. They thought, you know, we'll put them with the other preachers. And so there was a pastor from a Presbyterian church there and a pastor from a Methodist church, and we start talking, and one of the things pastors ask always is, tell me about your church. And one guy said, well, we got a church, we got about 1,500 people. And I went, wow, 1,500 people, that's a lot of people. I didn't think there were large churches like that here. And the other guy goes, yeah, we got about 2,000. Wow. And found out they were giving me their membership, the people on the rolls. Average attendance was maybe 100 or 200 people. But for them, membership was where it was at. And of course, I've come to realize that membership is not the goal. It's nice to have a lot of people. It's nice to have people on the rolls, but that's not the goal. It's not budgets, although it's nice to have money to do ministry and large budgets. That's a good thing, but that's not the goal. It's not buildings. It's nice to have facilities, isn't it, that you enjoy coming to? It's nice coming to this campus and having all the facilities you need to do ministry, but that's not the goal. In the end, the most important thing in ministry I have discovered is how well people are being built up in their faith. moving them towards maturity in their faith and their walk with God. That's the goal. That's what the Apostle Paul says to Titus, young Titus. You remember that in that little epistle, that it's Paul who's trying to coach this young pastor on what the ministry's about. He's just starting out, and he's facing a tough assignment of bringing order to the church in Crete. Crete is a Mediterranean island, 156 miles long, 30 miles wide. But in the first century, it was home to some of the most notorious, untruthful, and immoral inhabitants of the first century. Look at this verse in Titus chapter 1. Even one of their own men, a prophet from Crete, has said about them, "The people of Crete are all liars, cruel animals, and lazy gluttons." Let me tell you something, that's a tough place to plant a church. But that's where Titus is. And though he's talented, he's young. And so the Apostle Paul picks up the pen and he offers some advice for this young pastor because he's been on the road a while. He understands what ministry is about, and he says in the very first verse, he says this. This letter is from Paul, a slave of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I have been sent to proclaim faith to those God has chosen and to teach them to know the truth and show them how to live godly lives. That's the ministry. That's the ministry. Teaching people to know the truth and do the truth. It's as simple as that. Jesus said that in the Great Commission. He said, I want you to go out into the whole world, make disciples. What's a disciple? Teaching them to obey everything I've commanded them. You know, now that I'm passing the baton, I'm noticing I'm getting all these calls now from young pastors and even some older pastors that are saying, I want you to be on a Zoom here, and I'm going to gather about five or six young guys in my district, and I want you to tell them what you've learned in 40 years of ministry. So I was on a call about that recently, and one of the guys said, can I give you a call when we're done with this? And I said, sure. He calls me up, and he says, you know, I want to tell you something. My life dream is to pastor a church like yours one day. You know, a church, this is the way he described it, a church that just comes together. I said, well, define for me what that means. He says, well, you know, it's a building that's nicely kept, a nice building, windows are clean, grass is mowed. I won't have to worry about getting help or volunteers. I'll have enough ushers on Sunday. It'll be well organized. I'll have a pretty good budget. New people, new leaders coming in all the time. And some days, he said, I hope to pastor a church like that and then leave it behind like you're doing. And when I heard that, I thought, he doesn't get the goal. That's not the goal. I didn't set out to do that. That's not what the ministry is about. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, and the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith. That's what the goal is. The goal of ministry is building people towards maturity in Christ. Wish I'd known that when I started out. Second thing I wish I'd known is that building these people up is going to involve, on my part, transparency and a careful obedience. Transparency in that this means I'm going to be in a fishbowl. I'm going to be in a fishbowl the rest of my life. People are going to watch me real closely in my family and the way I speak and what I do and what I don't do. And as a leader who has influence over people, that's going to demand that I have a very careful obedience. I don't get slack other people get because of the position. Now, nobody likes to be in a fishbowl. I hear pastors complain about it all the time. You know, everybody's watching everything I do. And I'm thinking, well, stop whining about it. That goes with the turf. That's ministry. In fact, that's being a Christian. If you're a person who's gone public with your faith and you tell people, I'm born again, I'm following Christ, he's number one in my life, guess what? You're now in a fishbowl. Everybody's going to be watching you. They're going to watch if you practice what you preach. Goes along with having spiritual influence over people. And they're going to learn from you, good or bad. They'll learn from your attitude, your responses, your priorities, your speech. They're going to watch your life very closely. And that will mean you're going to have to open up your life. You're going to have to be transparent. It's like the old saying, people are going to read your life long before they read the book. I didn't realize that when I first got into ministry. I didn't realize how much I would have to open my life up to other people. I remember a guy in my first church. He's a Catholic guy, and he knew I came from a Catholic background, so he wanted to spend some time with me, and he came to me. He was a young, single guy, pretty sharp guy, and worked in New York City, or in Philadelphia, and he said, I want you to spend some time with me and invest in me. And I said, I saw potential in him, but I asked him the question I asked everybody who would ask me that, and I have time on the schedule for. I said, the only prerequisite I have to investing in you is that whatever you learn from me, that you're going to pass on to other people. You agree to that. Whatever you learn from me, you'll find other people that are anxious to learn, and you'll teach them the same thing. He said, well, I'm kind of a private person. I said, well, then no deal. I said, you're asking me to invest in a dead end. I'm not going to invest in a dead end. But if you'll be a conduit, if you'll reproduce yourself with other people for what you learn from being with me, I'll spend time with you. And he finally agreed to that. So we spent some time. We studied the Bible together. We would take long walks. We prayed together. And I could tell this guy is a future leader. It's good for me to invest in him. And then one day we're on one of these walks in a park, and he said something to me which was kind of a rebuke. Well, it was a rebuke. He said, Dennis, I really appreciate the time you've spent with me, but there is one particular area I feel you have cheated me. I didn't know what he was talking about. He said, well, you know, you've shared pretty much your whole life to me as a Christian man and some of your disciplines, but there's one particular area that you know I struggle in, and you've not mentioned it at all. And I didn't know what he was talking about. And I said, I don't know. I don't know what you mean. He said, well, you know me well enough to know that as a single man, I struggle with impure thoughts and lust. And you know that's a pretty common problem with all men. And you never mentioned it in any of our talks. And I've kind of gotten the idea that you never struggle in this area. Is that true? I said, no, that's not true. He said to me, well, Dennis, if you found answers about that, why didn't we talk about it? Why didn't you mention it anytime? And I said, I don't know why I didn't talk about it. And then he said to me, you know, if you're going to be someone who, you know, walks with men, and I think this is a ministry for men to men, women to women, he said, you got to be more transparent. You got to open up all of your life to them. And I took that as the Lord trying to get a message to me. And so I sat down with him. I began to share with him some of the things that God has taught me along the way in dealing with this. Now, I am not suggesting that discipleship or even Christian friendship is kind of letting it all hang out and spilling your guts and telling everybody about everything that goes on inside of your life. What I am saying, though, is that the ministry will involve you being transparent and opening up your life and sharing your secrets with other people. I mean, this is what Jesus did. When you go to the Holy Land, and I hope all of you at one point will put that on your bucket list. When you go to the Holy Land, you'll see in the Gospels, he was here in Capernaum, and then he went to Caesarea Philippi. And you'll realize Caesarea Philippi is like a 50-minute bus drive. You go, wow. They spent a lot of time together, these 12 apostles with Jesus. They walked along the road. They camped out together. What did they talk about? Jesus shared his secrets with them. He opened up all of his life to them. And the ministry involves us being transparent with people. But it also involves a careful obedience. I've got to watch my life carefully. I got to make sure the devil doesn't get a foothold. Why? Because if I fall, many fall. And not only that, I will be judged differently than the average Joe. Where's that, Pastor? Look at this in James chapter 3. Dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church. He's saying, be careful about those of you who want to become teachers and preachers. For we who teach will be judged more strictly. My mentor was my first pastor. And he, of course, saw me follow the call to ministry. And before I went to seminary, I met with him just before I went. And he said to me, Dennis, I could just see that God's going to do something in your life. You'll probably have a large influence. So I'm going to tell you this now. To those whom God gives a large influence, he will demand from you a very careful obedience. I have never forgotten that. I've never forgotten that. To whom God gives much, he requires much. The ministry involves transparency and it involves a careful obedience. Thirdly, third thing I wish I knew before I took this job was that the ministry will involve meeting people right where they are. Not where you wish they were, but right where they are. And again, Jesus is the model here, right? People love to be with Jesus. They felt comfortable with him. Why? Because he didn't say, stop your sinful life before I begin to work with you or teach you. He met everybody right where they were. And then what did he do? He loved them to a commitment to him, and then he talked to them about holy living. But he began right where they are. Sometimes, you know, we get a neighbor, and we're all excited because we can talk about spiritual things with our neighbor now. And what's the first thing we tell them? Well, you know what? You should come out to church. They're having problems obeying the rules right now. And now you just gave them a new rule. They got to come to church on Sunday. No, the answer is to kind of meet them where they are right now. Find out where they are. I have two questions swimming in my head whenever I meet somebody for the first time. And the first one is this. Where are they right now and how far have they come? Because sometimes they're making great strides in their life compared to where they've been. In my study, when people come in and they start telling me about their problems, it's like scrambled eggs, and I'm amazed at how functional they are based on all the trauma they've gone through. It's not where people are at, it's how far they've come. That you've got to give them credit for. And then secondly, what could this person be if Jesus got a hold of their life? What's their potential in Christ? What's the possibilities there? You know, Howard Belbin wrote a book once called The Mission of Jesus, and in it, he did this for all of the apostles. So, for example, Peter. He describes Peter. He was rough. He was insensitive. He was unreliable. He was a wavering fisherman. What does Jesus see in Peter? He sees a future leader in this church, an apostle, a rock. Matthew, sly, greedy, a tax collector. What does Jesus see? He sees a man who's going to leave everything to follow him. And he even introduces friends to him. Jesus was able to see the potential in people. And God has taught me that if I'm going to walk alongside people in ministry, I got to meet them right where they are. I got to appreciate how far they've come. And I got to view them as if what they could be if they came to Christ. You know, this became really clear to me. Some time ago, I was at the church I came from, Fellowship Alliance Chapel in Medford, New Jersey. That's where I left to come here. And I went back there, and I had a whole bunch of people coming up to me. But one of them was a woman that I did not recognize. And she kept telling me, thank you, Pastor. Thank you for the times that my husband and I were in your study and you helped us. And I couldn't place her. And she told me her name, and then I flashed back to that. She was an absolute mess. I mean, anxious, on all kinds of medication. I didn't think this woman would ever be stable in any shape or form. I mean, even with God working in her life, she was just unsteady. I mean, she just had all kinds of issues. And she was sane and articulate, a completely different woman. That's what God can do. Yeah. Finally, I wish I'd realized that the ministry involves teaching people the basics over and over and over again. I didn't start off that way. When I first went into the pastorate, I felt embarrassed to teach people the simple things of the Bible, the basic things of the Bible. I thought my job was to expound the deep spiritual truths, you know, get into the languages, the Hebrew, the Greek, pass over the simple things that are there and dig out the deep mystical truths. In fact, I have had more than one person leave this church. And before they do, they come into my office and they say, "Pastor, I'm leaving because your preaching is too basic for me. I'm looking for more meat. I'm looking for more deep spiritual truths on that." And I have to remind them, you know, I've been trained in the languages. I could do that. I could spend my time in my study and try and pick out things that probably nobody talks about. But that's not what my job is. The job of the pastor preacher is to not get up here and wow you and get you to have all kinds of mental gymnastics on how, wow, that's a slant I never thought about before. My job as your pastor is to teach you the basics from the scripture on how to live everyday life and do it over and over and over and over again. I want to show you two scriptures where God taught me that. The first one is Hebrews chapter 6. "Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and of faith in God, instruction about cleansing rites, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment, and God permitting, we'll do so." Here's what the writer is saying. There's some important things you need to cover. Repentance from sins that lead to death and faith in God. That's talking about conversion. Preach the gospel. Teach people how to be born again, how to find a relationship with God through Christ. Do it. Preach the gospel. Preach instructions on baptisms and laying on of hand, arguments about water, spiritual baptisms, and issues with the law. Resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Things of the end times. Cover them. But get beyond them to the more important things that lead to maturity. What's that? What's the important stuff? Well, that, I believe, is described in Titus chapter 2. "You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine." Okay, here's the important stuff. "Teach older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what's good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home and to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the younger men to be self-controlled and in everything set them an example by doing what's good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything. Try to please them, not to talk back to them, not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what's good. These then are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority, and don't let anybody despise you." What is Paul telling Titus about the important things of sound doctrine? Did you get them? Teach men how to be good husbands. Teach women how to be good wives. Teach them how to be good moms. Teach people how to carry their faith into the workplace. Teach supervisors how they should treat their workers and workers how they should treat their bosses. You get the message? Titus, the important stuff I want you to teach is not the Greek and Hebrew little deep spiritual things that people want their ears tickled with. No. Teach them the basics. The basics of Christian life, of everyday living, and do it over and over and over again. So, knowing that, my wife and I said, okay, we got to pick out what we're going to teach on then. What's the issues of everyday stuff that we need to concentrate on? And we chose three. Here's the first one. We said we're going to model and try and teach people about priorities. Putting first things first, and second things second, and third things first, and keeping them there. Someone has said we worship our work, we work at our play, and we play at our worship. Got our priorities all mixed up. So, what's a good priority list? Well, I'll tell you mine. This is what I've lived by. Number one, my relationship with God. Second to nothing. My relationship with God is number one. Started with my Christian conversion when I was born again. That's where it starts. When you surrender, you believe and surrender your life to Jesus Christ and are born again. And you know when you're born again. God comes to live inside of you, begins to change you from the inside out. Changes the way you think, the way you talk, the way you love, everything. That's just the start. Now it's a life of obedience, of getting to know the book and getting to know what he requires of me and how I'm to live and think and act and do. And then trusting in his promises and daily surrendering to the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not going to talk a lot about that today because that's next week's sermon on how to live this life as a Christian. But my commitment to God, my relationship with God, my walk with God, number one. Number two, my spouse, Judy, before the ministry. Before my kids. How many Christian households have that all mixed up? Before my kids. Second, my wife, my relationship with my wife. We used to tell our kids, even when they were younger, listen, my relationship, our relationship, comes before even the way we care for you. That's why every 3 or 4 months, mommy and daddy have to go away on a romantic weekend, and my kids, of course, would go. They didn't want to hear about that. But we recommitted our relationship and ourselves to our relationship. You know, you need to do that. You need to say, I'm all in every so often. Before my own goals, before my wants, before my hobbies, all of it. My spouse, number two. Number three, now my children, my grandbabies now. Before my job, before my ministry, before my hobbies. What? And listen, most of what you give your children and grandchildren is caught, not taught. It's not teaching them. It's really modeling it in front of them, living your life, caring for them, protecting them, encouraging them, cheerleading them, caring for them. Four, my ministry? No, my health. Wow, why would you put that there? Well, if your health isn't working, it's tough to do any of the other stuff. So what's that mean? Exercise, diet, getting to bed on time, all of those disciplines. Why is that important in the priority list? So much depends on it. Five, my job. Now, my job happens to be also my ministry, but for you, your career, your job, the way you provide for your family. You know what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8? It says, you don't provide for your family, you're worse than a pagan. That's Bible. Job's important. After job, ministry. Commitment to the ministry. Serving God, serving the church, serving in whatever ministry I have. Before hobbies, before sports and pleasures. Ministry, my commitment to kingdom above everything else before I have some spare time. Kingdom work. And then 7, now we're talking my hobbies and pleasures and sports. So we said before we started this journey, we're going to have to model that and help people to keep those priorities in line. Second thing we said we're going to devote to teaching people the basics is on his design for male and female. God has a complementary design for men and women, not like it is today where we compete against each other. Who's going to be the leader? Who's more important? Whose career? Whose dreams? No, it's a complementary design and it works because it's God's design. I think this is one of the critical areas of theology for the church moving forward. With all the confusion of gender and all that, we have to again teach people in the church first, remind them, what is the theology of gender? What is God's design for men and women? He created them male and female. You were designed by God for your sexuality. What does he design men for? To be providers, protectors, sacrificial leaders. That's Bible. What has he created women to do? Be helpers, companions, completers. The creation account was incomplete without women. Women complete the picture. Now, it's true. The record of history of how women have been treated is not a good one. And if nothing else tells us we're a fallen people, then certainly the crimes against women that continue to this day ought to remind us that things are not working the way God designed. Men do not protect women. They don't care for women. They don't provide for their needs and sacrifice their lives for their needs. And you have women who are rebelling against their design of supporting and complementing. Men certainly have a different attitude than they did in previous centuries. And like it or not, the feminist movement of the 19th and 20th centuries corrected some of these wrongs. But the world still doesn't get it. It still doesn't get God's design. The response of the world is we have to throw out God's design because of all of the abuse of women. The world believes that it's God's design that's the problem. It's not God's design. God's design works. It's not the problem. It is the neglect and the distortion of what God intended for men and women that creates confusion, abuse, and all kinds of dysfunction in life. The book of Genesis is a book about order to God's creation. And whenever you get outside that order, it leads to dysfunction and chaos. And we're watching it in our day. It is not an accident that because God's design is not taught and embraced, that we are seeing so much confusion with gender. And what men don't know what it is to be a man. And women don't know what God's design is to be a woman. And so Judy and I spent the last 40 years making this a basic, teaching on it. Judy has spent her life ministry teaching the design that God has for women. And I've tried to work with men and model for men what God's design is for maleness. Christian, your sexuality, the fact that you are male or female, is linked to being created in the image of God. Is God male? No. Is God female? No. God is spirit. But it's suggesting that men were created to be like men and women like women. And somehow, when we live that out, that is glorifying God because it's part of his image. It's a basic. Third basic that Judy and I have given our lives to teach people about is how to walk with God devotionally every day. There's no other way around it. You have to build disciplines in your life. I've often mentioned that whatever you go, wake up for work, whatever, wherever I have to go in my day, I back it up an hour. Why? So I can go to a quiet place, have this book in front of me, and somehow recalibrate every day, understand who I am in Christ. Who am I? Who is Dennis Episcopo? As a follower and committed believer of Christ, who is that? What am I supposed to be? How do I think? I need to recalibrate my mind every day. And then when I leave that time and go through the busyness of the day with all of its pressures and busyness to somehow make my heart a chapel that I could go to often quietly to commune with my Lord. Those are the basics. Those are the basics, friend. That's what you do. That's what you preach. That's what you teach about. The priorities, living out my life as a man of God or a woman of God, and then learning to walk with God and practicing his presence. I have a good friend who was in my wedding party. I haven't seen him in a long, long time. But when I came to Christ, you know, I was working in New York, and he was one of my buddies there. I was impressed with him because he was a young man, and yet he was an entrepreneur, and he had started a couple of companies, successful companies. And I just liked him. He was a good guy. And so I came to Christ, and the first person, one of the first people I wanted to talk to about Jesus was Steve. And so I said, Steve, let's have dinner in New York. And so we met midtown. We never got to dinner. We walked the streets of New York, and even though I didn't know many Bible verses, I knew enough to tell him, it's all about Jesus, and you need to commit your life to him. You need to surrender to him. You need to be born again. And I told him, it's you telling Christ and surrendering everything to him. And I remember him saying, after asking a lot of questions that I couldn't answer, he said, you know, it makes sense. I said, Steve, let's do it. Do it. Give your life to Christ right now. And we went, it was like an alleyway. And we went into the alleyway, and I put my hand on his shoulder, and I prayed, and he repeated the words, and he prayed. He gave his life to Christ. Well, his path in life was different than mine. He was to remain in his career, although he did a lot of ministry. But he stayed there in New York City and became more successful. And of course, I sold everything I have, went to Alliance Seminary. That's where I met Judy. And because I sold everything to go to seminary, I didn't have a car. So we used Judy's car, which was a Chevy Monza. What a car. Had a power pack, 4-cylinder engine, blue with lots of brown around the edges. And after some years, Steve said, call me. He said, let's get together for lunch. And I drove to this restaurant in this Chevy Monza. And Steve had just upgraded his car. And he had a brand new red Mercedes 560 SL Roadster. And I looked at that car. And I looked at my blue Monza with brown around the edges. And I just wept. And after lunch, I'm driving back to Alliance Seminary, and I'm saying, God, I know I'm investing in your church, but it would be so cool to have a beautiful convertible like that so that when I drive over the hills and mountains, I can enjoy the beauty of your creation and not have to worry about my car getting to the crest of the mountain and overheating. And you're not going to believe what happened. God answered my prayer. He sent me to a place where there are no mountains, Wisconsin. But it's become home. And I have learned a lot along the way. What have I learned? What didn't I realize? The goal of ministry is building people. Building people will involve me being transparent and having a careful obedience. Ministry involves people, meeting people right where they are. And ministry involves teaching people the basics on how to live life for God over and over and over again. Yeah. Yeah, Let's stand for closing prayer. It's been a good ride, Lord. It's been a fun ride. And I love these people. I pray that you'll remind us often of who we are and what you've called us to be and do. We don't have to be academic spiritual giants. You just call us to live quiet, humble lives, walking with you every day, building godly generations by the way we live. Oh God, I pray you'll keep it simple for us. Thank you for your word, which gives us everything we need along with the Spirit for life and godliness. Now to him who's able to do immeasurably than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And God's people said, amen.